In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we find here a record of the birth of the church, the very beginning of what we know as the church, the family of God, the body of Christ, its expression on earth, the church. And we read in the second chapter of Acts the story of how the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and not only filled the individuals, but brought them together in a special and powerful expression or relationship known as the church. And then a big part of that chapter is taken up with the very first gospel sermon. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, the first sermon that demonstrates and emphasizes the fact that we are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then a little further down in that chapter, beginning in verse 41, Luke reports the response to the first gospel sermon. In 41 and then skipping to 47, he says, those who accepted his message, the message of Peter, the gospel, were baptized. And then in 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God placed each new believer into the body, into the church. And church membership or church involvement, having a meaningful relationship with the church fellowship, has been vital to the aspect of the Christian experience ever since. The idea of being a part of a church, having a relationship with God's people, is something that began all the way back in Acts chapter 2, as God by His Spirit placed those who were born again into this family known as the church. Now, I've lost track of how many times over the years, as a pastor, I've been asked this question. People have said to me many times, Pastor, do I have to be a church member to be a Christian? Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? I've been asked that many times over the years. And the obvious answer is no. No. How do I become a Christian? It's not by joining the church. It's by, through God's grace, placing my faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me, who resurrected from the grave, that I might have eternal life. That's God's working in me, that what we refer to as being born again through His Spirit. That's salvation. So do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Do I have to attend church? Do I have to be a part of the church to be a Christian? The biblical answer to that is no. But you know, through the years, I've been asked it a lot. I've had to think a lot about it. And somewhere along the way, I came upon this comment that is dealing with that question. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it makes a point. Someone has said, it is true that one does not have to go to church to be a Christian. But then, one does not have to go home after the wedding to be married. But in both cases, if he does not, he will have a very poor relationship. I read that a number of years ago, but I thought it really sums it up. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? No. People are saved and come to Christ in many different places and settings and can live that out in many ways. But if I want to have a growing and maturing relationship with God my Father, Jesus Christ my Savior, through the Holy Spirit, then I need to be part, an active part, of the fellowship of God's people. If I want to grow in Christ and be all that Christ wants me to be, I need to be an active part of His fellowship. God placed into the church those who were being saved that day. We've been talking off and on over the last few weeks about this topic. Why is my church important? Why is it important to me? Why is it important to us as believers? Why is it important to us as we seek to follow Christ, do His will, grow and serve Him? Why is it important? Well, I want to suggest to you three more reasons. We've already looked at a number, but three more reasons why church involvement is vitally important to me as a believer in Christ. And the first one is this. I experience God in a special and powerful way when I worship and serve with others. I experience God in a special and powerful way when I worship and serve with others. Does God meet you privately? I'm sure he does. When I'm walking in the morning and praying, it's just me and God. He meets me and I meet with him. When I'm driving around town, I use that as a time to pray, to talk to God. And just me and him in that car, we meet each other privately. I'm sure that God meets with you privately. And yet, God tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, that there is a special power when we come together with brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a special aspect to our relationship. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said this, "Again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." So from the very beginning, Jesus is suggesting that there is a special power when we come together as God's people, in even groups as small as two or three, when we agree together, when we come together with him, that we experience Jesus powerfully among us. He says, where two or three gather in my name. What does it mean by my name? Together in the name of Jesus means that we come together and recognize together that Jesus is our Lord, that he is our Savior, that he is the one to whom we want to be obedient. He is the one we want to serve. We want to be submissive to him. Though that idea is all carried into the idea of gathering in his name. When we come together, even in groups as small as two or three, Jesus said, there is a power. There's power. He says that when we pray, there's power. And what would we pray? Well, the context suggests when you pray for God's presence, when you pray for Jesus to come among you, he will come among you. When you pray for Jesus to visit you, when you pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you, when you pray for God to come among you, that prayer will be answered as we come together in his name. So I most certainly can and do meet with God privately. I'm sure you do as well. And yet, there is a special power, a special experience when we come together and agree together that Jesus is our Lord and we want to live in submission to him. So my church is important to me as a growing Christian because when I come together with God's people, I experience him in a special and powerful way. My church is important to me also because my church family offers me the opportunity to put my faith into action. My church family offers me the opportunity to put my faith into action. On Sunday mornings at 9:30, I've been leading a Bible study here. We've been studying that great little book in the Bible, the book of James, the sermons of James. And we've seen that James speaks very bluntly. He just puts it out there. And James says, and this is the heart of that whole book, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. That's James 2 and 17. Or in other words, saving faith, faith in Jesus that is genuine, will be evident in our works. It's not about what we claim. It's about what we do. It's about how we live out our faith that proves and is evidence of the saving faith within our life and our lives. He says that faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. He speaks in that book oftentimes about something he calls good works. What does he mean by good works? Well, the context, as we've been seeing in our Sunday school lesson for time together, is the context is relationships. And when James is talking about good works, he's talking about how we treat one another, how we interact with one another, how we are with one another in the body of Christ. And specifically, we can know that he is talking about the good works of loving one another. How do we know that? Well, Jesus was very clear. In John chapter 13, Verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus is saying that the evidence of the faith you claim is in how you treat each other in the body of Christ. It's how you relate to one another in the body of Christ that is the evidence, the action of the faith that you claim. Because faith that's just claims isn't faith at all. Saving faith is faith that's proven through our actions. We are to love one another. Jesus, as I mentioned, made it clear that the hallmark, the sign of the church, is our love for one another. Now, this is only within the context of relationships. We cannot talk about love without talking about relationships. That is, we can't know what love is if we don't express it. Love is not something that we just kind of put into our own mind and heart, but love is something that happens outwardly toward others. It's a relationship, an expression of our relationship. And we can prove that relationship, that claim of faith, in a number of ways. For example, to say that I love my church is to say that I will regularly attend with God's people. I will be with God's people. I cannot serve or encourage those I do not know. We've come back to this scripture over and over again in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to visit it again. Where the author of Hebrews said, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works." But then he goes on to say, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another." We cannot encourage one another. We cannot love one another. We cannot express the love that we claim we have if we're not together with God's people. So the author of Hebrews is saying, regularly attending, being together with God's people. Another way we express this love, this faith, is through an attitude of giving. Love, by its very definition, is giving. You can't talk about love and not talk about giving. That's what love is at its heart. John says, God is love. You want to know what love is? Look at God. How do we experience God? We experience God through His giving to us. Jesus said, you know it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Jesus proved His love for us, not that He needed to prove it, but He chose to prove it, by giving His life on the cross. Love is giving. And if I say I love my church, then I've got to have an attitude of giving. An attitude of giving. I appreciate the fact that we brought up here some of our council members. And it was mentioned, Carmen mentioned, and Vince mentioned, about giving. Giving of our time. Giving of our talents. Giving of our material wealth. Giving of our spiritual gifts. Giving ourselves to the church as Jesus gave Himself to the church. We can't talk about love without talking about giving. And we can't talk about loving our church without talking about giving. See? So my church family offers me an opportunity to take the faith that I claim and to prove it, to live it out, to be evident, for that to be evident in my life. And then one more reason. My church is important to me as a growing Christian, because I am made complete in Christ through my church. The New Testament is clear. It is God's desire and will that we grow and mature spiritually, moving toward completeness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and 13 writes this, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That's our aspiration. That's our calling. That's God's will for your life and mine. That we be mature. Another word for mature is complete. that we grow, that we grow into the fullness of Christ. That's what he calls us to in Ephesians 4:13. It's a very high calling, isn't it? It's a very, very high goal. That's what we are as believers. We have a high goal. We answer to a high calling. How do we do it? Well, we have to keep reading that passage in Ephesians 4. Because he goes on to say, in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul is saying, we're called to a high calling. We're called to mature. We're called to grow up, to be complete in Christ. How does that happen? It happens in the context of God's people. When every supporting ligament is doing its work. Who do you suppose, in that metaphor, that picture, is the supporting ligaments? Each one of us, isn't it? Each one of us. Each one of us has a part in keeping the body moving, in keeping the body healthy, in keeping the body strong, in enabling the body to be all that it is meant to be. We are the supporting ligaments, and we are called to do our part. We might think of our church as a laboratory. A laboratory where we learn how to live out the Christian life. Let's think about that for a moment. God places us in biological or physical families so that we can learn skills that will make us successful in life. In the family setting, we learn interpersonal skills. We learn about love and fairness and compassion and respect and cooperation, all of those things that make us solid citizens. Right? We learn that, not exclusively, but very often primarily in the family. Although that is true from a physical point of view, it is also true from a spiritual point of view. God places us in a spiritual family, the church, so that we can learn skills that will make us successful as his people. You see, it's only in the context of family that I can learn, for example, the Christian discipline of forgiveness. You know, we can meet with God privately. I suppose we can learn about forgiving ourselves. But primarily we learn about forgiveness when we mix it up with other people, right? When we're with other people, that's generally how we learn about forgiveness. It is only in the context of family that we learn how to show grace or how to act justly, how to demonstrate loving compassion, how to selflessly serve. So it is in the church that I am made complete in Christ. My church is important. Indeed, my church is vital to my spiritual health and growth. As I said, I've been asked many times through the years, Pastor, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? My answer has always been no. But if you want to be a growing Christian, if you want to be a Christian who is maturing and complete in Christ, if that's your desire, you've got to be with God's people. You've just got to be with God's people. You've got to be in the family. I'm so thankful this morning for my family. I'm thankful for you. You are enabling me to grow in Christ. And I hope that in some ways I'm enabling you to grow in Christ. Which means what? I need you, and you need me. And together, we will become who God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your body, the church. I thank you, Father, that I am a member of your church because of your grace, through salvation, because I've been born again by your goodness. It's not something I've earned, but something you've given to me. And I thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you will help me to value my church and seek to be a key. key supporting ligament so that together your church can be your body and can serve you